So let's open up to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 37. Been quite a while in the book of Ezekiel. We've seen quite a bit. We've seen the Lord ask Ezekiel to do some strange things, to preach to his people to turn from their transgression. We've seen God ask Ezekiel to declare judgment on his people. And last week we began to look at a chapter, chapter 36, where it talked about how God was actually not only in somewhat of a near fulfillment when Israel would be away from Babylon and come back into the land, but also looking to a future fulfillment in where God was going to draw all his people, the Jews, Israel, the chosen people, his witness people. He was going to draw them back into the land of Israel. And we're going to continue looking at we're going to look at chapter 37 tonight, and we're going to look at two visions or two things that the Lord showed Ezekiel to tell to his people. And on the one hand, you know, we've been looking at the judgments and stuff, and I'm sure there's people that were grieved over those things. We have to maybe remember that not only were those in Israel who were practicing idolatry and doing the wickedness, but you got to believe and hope that there was at least a few that still feared God, but yet they were kind of caught up in this judgment. And so last week and this week, I imagine were somewhat of a comfort to them. Like, oh, God's going to restore us. He's going to bring us back to the land after the judgment is over and stuff. But tonight he's going to continue to talk about that. So he's moving from a time of judgment into a future time when the Jews will inhabit the land of Israel and they'll be one nation. They'll no longer be a divided nation. But most importantly, they'll be underneath one king, an eternal king. Of course, talking about Jesus. But as a lead-in, chapter 36, verse 37, to kind of get the flavor of where we're going. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So God promising a day when the nation would flourish again, when it would be, you know, even more than a land flowing with milk and honey. It would be the land. And he says that the men would be as the flocks, like on Jerusalem during feast days. You can imagine, like in the days of old at Passover, when all the people would come to the temple to offer their Passover lamb. I mean, how many people were in Israel? How many families had to come and offer a sacrifice? There would have been quite a few. So he's using that picture to say that there would have been, you know, God was going to increase the population of Israel. Now, this is interesting because, and what's neat about these chapters too, is that for us, in a sense, Ezekiel was prophesying to the future, but we're not only looking back on history a little bit, we're living in the present. We're living sort of within this prophecy. And actually, it goes back just for a little bit of a history lesson. In the near fulfillment, when Israel became a nation in 1948, May 15th, 1948, before that, it actually started back in the 1880s, was really the first wave of immigration from around the world. The Jews were dispersed around 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they have been dispersed throughout the world since that time before 1948. And then in the 1880s, all of a sudden, the Jews around the world, some of them wanted to start coming back. They wanted to come back to the Holy Land, the land at that time that was called Palestine. It was, I believe it was sanctioned by the British, and they were starting to come back in. Where I found the information, it didn't say how many came in, but if you bump ahead a little bit to 1914, there was a second wave of Jews that came in. There was about 40,000. Around 1929, there was a third and fourth wave that brought in another 100,000. 1948, when they became a nation again, when they were declared a sovereign nation, their population was around 800,000. In 1958, the population grew to 2 million. And then today we have 5.3 plus million Jews in the land of Israel. So I would say that they've increased like a flock. I mean, not only has God drawn them from around the world, but they're obviously just, you know, populating there. For those that have been there a while, families are established, generations have been there, and God promised it would happen. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, it's one of the things that I use to witness, to say, hey, God, look, our God knows the beginning or the end from the beginning. He said a nation would be born in a day, and look, Israel, they were born in a day, and all these signs, and it's a powerful testimony to our God. Verse 37, verse 1. So God said they would increase, and then we're going to look at a couple other visions or testimonies that God gives to show that He was going to do this for His people. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So kind of like the same language as John when in Revelation when he said he was caught up in the Spirit. This is most likely a vision, something spiritual, something God did to show him. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. It's kind of an interesting answer, like, well, I'm not going to say no, because then, you know, I can't tell God no. Of course, God can make them live, but yet he didn't want to say yes, because maybe he lacked faith to say yes, or I don't know, kind of an interesting, like, God, you know if they can live. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breathe in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, this is future. This is a future vision Ezekiel is given by God concerning Israel, the Jewish people. And we're not going to get too deep here because later on in the chapter, he's actually going to give the interpretation. In verse 1, I wanted to define some terms. I would say in verse 1, the valley. In the midst of the valley, I'm going to say that the valley is the earth, the whole of earth. All the nations where the Jews are scattered, that's the valley. So Ezekiel, if you use the language there, he's looking, you know, the dry bones are the Jews or the house of Israel, the people of Israel that are scattered throughout the valley or throughout the earth. And we're going to see that interpretation in verse 11 through 14 in just a sec. But notice verse 6 too. What's the very last statement there in verse 6? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This verse is repeated quite a few times in this chapter. And that's the reason God was going to do this. God was doing this to show His glory. It wasn't because Israel was great, right? I mean, they're in the middle of judgment for their idolatry, for their iniquity. Same with us. He didn't save us because we're great. He saved us as a testimony of His grace, of His love, of His saving power. You know, who are we to be saved? And we know we can't save ourselves. Man can't save themselves. But it's the Lord that's done this, and He wants them to know that. It's God that's doing this wonder. Psalm 77:14 says, Thou art the God... Actually, I typed it in King James. I don't know why I did that. But Thou art God that does wonders, and You have declared Your strength among the people. Our God is the God that does wonders. He does wonders. He not only we see the testimony of wonders in the nation of Israel, we see the testimony of wonders in a man in a wheelchair in Albertsons. We see the testimony of God doing wonders in a man in Everett that was working in a casino one day, and the next day he thinks he's going to die. And now he's confronted with death, and the Lord comes in and He saves him. Maybe each one of you guys could probably stand up and give a testimony. Yes, I've seen God do wonders. That's the God that we serve. But he wanted the people to know, then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you're not able to deliver yourselves. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So verse 7, in obedience to God, Ezekiel says, as I was commanded, he prophesied these words to these bones while he's in this vision. He's seeing this valley of dry bones. It's kind of interesting. When I go out hunting, sometimes you'll come across maybe an animal that's deceased or been killed, or there's been bones there for a while, and I don't know if you've ever seen bones that have aged, kind of like a bone that a dog's chewing on. It's all white and just dry, and I mean, there's no life in it. It's just, you know, there's nothing there. And so he's seeing all these bones, but then God says, prophesy to them that God was going to raise them up. And look at verse 9, he talks about coming from the four winds. It could be referring to, if we're thinking in context, the interpretation of the vision, he could be saying, prophesy to the corners of the earth to draw the people, the Jews, the house of Israel, from all the corners of the earth to come to the land of Israel, north, south, east, west. Now this is interesting because in the past, usually when Israel was judged or dispersed, the first one, they were in Egypt. God brought them from Egypt, and then he brought them up to the land. The second one, they were in Babylon. Okay, so they were all in one place. But in this prophecy and what came to pass in 1948 when they were in the land and declared a nation is that they were from everywhere, all over the earth. They were from Europe, South Africa, America, Russia. And God was calling them from all these directions to enter into the land. And it's interesting, today I read a news article that the first synagogue was opened in Shanghai. They opened a synagogue in Shanghai today and they had a wedding there, or it was today or yesterday. But just, I mean, it's interesting that there's even Jews in Shanghai. And the Lord might call them to leave Shanghai and to come back to the land. But the Lord was calling them from the, come from the four winds, come from the corners of the earth. And we think about this, guys, because as Ezekiel is saying this, there's got to, you've got to imagine that there's something within his heart just saying, oh, this is awesome, because since the promise of Abraham that you shall inherit this land, they didn't totally possess the land, and they've been in it, out of it, in it, out of it. And we're going to see later that God says, this is it. When they come into the land this time, it's going to be for good, and they're never going to leave again. And so the promise of Abraham is coming to pass. Again, verse 10, the exceedingly great army. Again, today there's 5.3 million in the land today. Just a testimony to God's power. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, see these bones? Or these bones are the whole house of Israel. Okay, so now here's the interpretation. What's the best commentary on Scripture? Scripture. Okay? The Bible, always. That should be our first rule of thumb. So here in verse 11, God interprets it for us. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they indeed say, the bones, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Okay, so Israel saying, what are we going to do? We're cast off. God has cast us off. There's no hope for us. We're going to be in captivity forever. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. And notice the language there the Lord uses. I mean, you can definitely see the affection there. O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that term again. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Again, this interprets the original vision. Notice in verse 11, the despair of Israel. Again, I mean, if you think about Israel, what people has suffered as they have? I mean, there's been a lot of people that have suffered all over the earth, but they've suffered quite a bit. And it could even be, if you wanted to, you could reference the Holocaust. After the Holocaust, the Jews saying, what are we going to do? We're being destroyed. What are we going to do? Where is our hope? And they had lost these ones here. The bones are saying, our hope is lost. They had lost their hope. They had lost heart. And, it's easy for us, too, to lose heart. To lose heart in the midst of trials. To lose heart in the midst of struggles. But we need to remember that our hope is in the Lord. It's not in this world. It's in nothing that this world has to offer. But it's in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And notice, too, verse 14, God said, I will put my spirit in you. God was sovereignly and miraculously bringing his people into the land. I mean, we don't know. Each person could have had their own motive for going back to the land. Oh, I want to go see family. It's my heritage. It might not even have had anything to do with God. They just wanted to be there. They felt like they had to be there because they were a people. They were a race. They were a nation. And they didn't have a land and they wanted to be there. But yet we know from Scripture it was God drawing them back to there. And again, verse 14, God says, it's I that have spoken it and performed it. Here's another amazing truth. God does what He says, and He says what He does. That's the God that we serve. He knows the end from the beginning, and we can trust Him. And actually, He says that three other times in Ezekiel, that same statement. So, I've spoken it, and I will perform it. Take it to New Testament times. Take it to today. You know, we can tell people, look, God has spoken that if you will humble yourself, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, put your faith in Jesus, that He will grant you everlasting life. He's spoken it and He will perform it. Our God is trustworthy, and we're each testimonies to that. 1 Thessalonians says, He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. It's the Lord that's spoken it and the Lord that has done it. So let's try to apply this, you know, a little bit more personal too. What is it that caused the bones? So if we're looking at this vision, you have the bones, the house of Israel. What is it that caused their bones to be dry, to become dead and dry? What's that? Idolatry. Okay. Disbelief. Sin in general. I mean, sin, right? They're turning their backs on the Lord. It caused them to dry up. It caused them to die spiritually. They were cut off. I mean, the Lord is a loving Father. He chastens those whom He loves. He chastens Israel. What was the solution to the problem? If we're kind of, I mean, we're taking the vision, we're trying to apply it personally. What was the solution to the problem? Out of this section. What's that? Coming back? What did the Lord do to bring life to those dead, dry bones?
Spoke His word.
Breathe life into them. You know, we see Jesus breathing on His disciples in the New Testament, breathing the Holy Spirit. God's breath of life, the Holy Spirit, breathed into them. Boy, when we're dry and when we're feeling dry and dead, that's what we need. We need to cry out for the Holy Spirit. I mean, maybe I'm the only one, and that's okay if I am, but boy, there's times where I feel dry and dead, like I'm in a wilderness. Like, man, I just need a 5-gallon bucket of the water of the Holy Spirit just to quench me and to fill me and to refresh me. I'm sure I'm not alone. It's not just living a better life. It's not reading more of the Word. I mean, the Word will help. It's not just doing those things, but it's having a heart for Him and just asking God to breathe life into us, just like we sang earlier, you know, breathe on me and make me new. Be the strength of my life. That the Lord would breathe into us, would breathe into His church. And verse 15, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so now He's going to move on to another vision. As for you, son of man, take a stick or a branch or part of a tree for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them to one another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Now, you guys are probably familiar with the biblical history of Israel. They were brought out of the land of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. Joshua took them into the land. Then judges were raised up. There was consecutive judges. And then they come to a point where they start asking for a king. They start looking around the nations around them and say, oh, we want a king just like them. And that's all fine and dandy, except God said, you shall have no king, because God intended to be their king. He wanted to be their ruler. So they demanded a king. Samuel said, okay, God's going to give you what you ask. But even at one point he says, far be it from me if I sin and cease from praying for you. You're not doing what's right. Samuel said, no, God said not to have a king. But because you've demanded one, you're going to get one. And the first one they got was Saul. Okay. And how did they pick Saul? Why did he become king? Stature. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. They went, oh, he's tall and good looking. He must be a good king. So they chose him as king. Then David, and this is a blessing. We actually just studied this in Children's Ministry Sunday. How was David chosen? Contrary to how Saul was chosen, God chose David because of the heart. He says, I don't look on the outward. Man looks on the outward, but I look at the heart. And the Lord chose him. And then there was David's son Solomon. He became king. But then after Solomon, the kingdom divides around 931 BC. And we have Israel, the 10 tribes that go north. And you have Judah, the southern 2 tribes. They go south. And so that's how they're divided. And they were divided for, and they were divided when they went into captivity, and now God is telling His people there's a time when these two are going to become one again. And that's kind of a lead-in to this vision. And really, they came back into the land, but it wasn't necessarily fulfilled that they were one nation, because just after they came back into the land, the Romans took over, and the Romans were there until 70 AD when they dispersed them again. But it's not until 1948 that this is literally fulfilled. And prior to 1948, there's a statement that says Israel last existed as an independent nation in 606 BC, when the first captives of Israel were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. So, quite a long time. Verse 18, "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?'" Meaning the sticks. The one that's written has Joseph, and the one that has Judah written on it. "And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will become one in my hand.'" So, let me make sure I do this right. Ephraim, the stick of Joseph, Ephraim is the northern, okay? And then the stick with Judah written on it is the southern. And God says, make them one in your hand. They're going to become one nation, just like we see they are today. They have one prime minister. They have one army. They're one people. Now, some of you might recognize this if you've had nice young gentlemen come to your door in black pants and ties and white shirts and black little name tags. I don't know if they do this anymore, but I have talked to a Mormon that says, "Oh, this is the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Look, you have Israel, the Bible, or you have Ephraim, the Bible, and then you have Judah. Judah symbolizes the Bible, and then you have Joseph Smith. He wrote this other testament, and you combine them together." And that's not what it says, because God right here is interpreting it. It's Israel. It's talking about the tribes of Israel. It has nothing to do with another testament of Jesus Christ. And so, again, when we're studying the Bible, when we want to be people of the Word, we want to take it in context. We want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We don't want to use man's... Well, there are men that are inspired by the Lord to interpret the Scriptures, but we have to be careful when we do it. So, verse 20, "And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again.'" So again, no reference to new books being written, no reference to anything like that. It's talking about the nation of Israel becoming one. Verse 23, "And they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Verse 22, it says that they would be one nation. This occupation that God is speaking of in this passage, it's for good. It's for good. They'll never be dispersed again. They will be there for good. In Amos chapter 9, it says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God." So again, another prophecy through Amos saying the same thing, that one day God was going to plant His people in the land, and they were going to remain there until the end. Now, because God has promised this and spoken this, should it surprise us that there's opposition? Not at all. I mean, we have an enemy in the devil who definitely wants to thwart the plans of God. We have man in his own wisdom, his own thinking, that wants to destroy this plan. But we know that's not going to happen. God will have His will. But the same goes for us too. I mean, you know, the opposition, what do we call that, you know, in Christianese? Maybe what's one term we can use to call that? What do we call the opposition? What's that? Antichrist? Or I was thinking spiritual warfare. I mean, whether we're Israel coming into the land or whether we're just Christians trying to follow the Lord and do His will, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be spiritual warfare. But we need to stand on the promises of God. And notice verse 23, God promises to cleanse them, to cleanse His people. And it's not going to be fully fulfilled until Jesus comes and they recognize Him as their Messiah. We've talked about that quite a bit, how they're going to look on Him whom they've pierced, and they're going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and then Jesus will be ruling and reigning in the land. Verse 24, He says, as the people in their land, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Verse 24, when he references David, this definitely, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, it definitely has to be a reference to Jesus. You remember back in 2 Samuel, God promised David that there would be one on His throne forever. There hasn't been a king on Israel's throne since they were taken captive, but this promise is yet future, that there will be a king on the throne of David in Israel, in a temple, and of course that's going to be Jesus. Now, look through this section that we just read, okay, and I'll ask you guys to interpret Scripture a little bit. What are some other terms given here that would point us to that this is Jesus? Some other words used here. Kind of think for a second. Prince, okay. Jesus is referred to as Prince of Peace. Okay, good.
Shepherd.
Shepherd, good, good. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's going to shepherd His people. And there's one more that I was thinking of right at the beginning. Oh, I didn't even have that one. Good job, you guys. A+ star. Okay, king?
Forevermore.
Forevermore. Okay, we know it's going to be forever, but there's another term given to Him.
Servant.
Servant, okay. So again, you know, Jesus, when He came, He said, you know, the rulers of the world, they rule over you, they lord it over you, but not so, I'm not among you that way. I'm one who serves. So even Jesus ruling and reigning, He's still a servant. God calls Him my servant. And I did want to point out, Joel noticed the language there, that the promise here is forever, everlasting, forevermore. That word's used quite a few times there. That this promise that God is giving, it's perpetual. It's going to be forever. And again, it points to Jesus in verse 27 when it says, my tabernacle will be among you. And it's interesting in John chapter 1, maybe you guys know this, that when it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt actually means tabernacle. It has the connotations of Jesus came and tabernacled among His people. And God's going to be tabernacling among His people during this reign. Listen to Daniel chapter 2, and it says, in the days of the kings, of these kings, it's talking about the end times, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then Revelation 11:15, you guys are probably familiar with this one too. This is when the angel sounded, it says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. What an awesome chapter, what an awesome promise that God is going to someday establish a kingdom. He's going to bring His people back to the land. We know that there's judgment still to come. We're going to look next week, we'll begin 38 and 39, pretty popular chapters in Ezekiel talking about Gog, Magog. So again, you know, think about the captives that were hearing Ezekiel speak these words and finding comfort in them. Like in the midst of judgment, I'm taken out of my land, I'm in captivity because of the sin of our nation. But yet now Ezekiel, he's kind of relaying some hope. God is relaying hope to His people that there one day will be a restoration. One day I will cleanse you. One day I will purify you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we'll dwell together, and there'll be righteousness. And that's our hope too. In the midst of hard times, in the midst of even joyful times, you know, nothing should surpass the joy of knowing when we sit and meditate that one day we're going to be with our Lord, and the kingdoms of this world will be His. He will rule and reign in righteousness. And I don't know about you guys, but that blesses me, and I can't wait. But until then, it's just thanks for the testimonies tonight, just that there's people out there that need to hear that same hope, that same promise, because it's available to them too. It's available to all who believe. And so why don't we stand and pray and just thank God for His Word and ask Him to, you know, anything that the Lord spoke to you guys tonight, and just encourage you to not soon forget, you know, even when you leave here. Go home tonight as you lay your head down on the pillow. Just ask the Lord to solidify those things in your heart, and just to change us to be more like Him. So, Lord, we do just thank You for this time in Your Word. And God, Your Word is holy, it's pure, it's sure, it's yes and amen. And thank You for Your witness people, Israel, as we see just looking back on back in the 40s there, when, Lord, Your Word came to pass, when a nation was born in a day, and yet we know there's still further prophecies to be fulfilled. There's even, Lord, we know there's still further sorrows and things to come, but we know that the end is Your kingdom coming and Your will being done. Lord, I just pray, God, You keep these who have come tonight, and help us travel home safe, and just keep us this week. Help us to fix our minds, our eyes on You, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, our hope, our hope is in You, God. Let it be in nothing else, nothing this world has to offer, but just firmly established in You, Lord. You are our God, and You alone have the power to save, to breathe life into the dead, and to bring them back to life. And we rejoice in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. And there's still, I'm assuming, some goodies and stuff. I encourage you to hang out. Leave the chairs. We'll get them later. So take care.